God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, some believers serve the Lord for a while, but when the going becomes difficult, they give up. This was not true of John the Baptist, as we shall see in just a few minutes. Let's look to John, the first chapter, verses 35 through 42 for our study. Another day had dawned, and John the Baptist had taken his place in the wilderness to minister to the multitudes. John's message was the same as the one he had proclaimed the previous day, "Behold the Lamb of God." The first time, nothing seemed to have happened, but look what followed his second announcement. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Galatians 6, verse 9 comes to mind in the light of this verse, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It may be that you are a discouraged preacher or Sunday school teacher. You say, "I have been upholding Christ, but I feel that my work is a failure." We can't always see results. Sometimes that which appears to be a failure in the eyes of men is a remarkable success in the sight of God. On the other hand, what may seem to be success in the judgment of men can be a miserable failure in the estimation of God. Learn the lesson from John the Baptist. Don't give up. There are three words of utmost significance in verse 37. Speak, heard, and follow. Here we have God's method for the saving of souls. As loyal saints like John the Baptist, speak for Christ. If you do, usually there will be someone who will hear and then follow the Savior. If God's people do not speak, how will the unsaved hear? Then, of course, they will not follow Christ. Immediately after John's fearless declaration of Christ as the Lamb of God, two of his disciples left him to follow Christ. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" More literally, this might be translated, "What can I do for you?" Or, "What do you want from me?" The reply given by the two men is expressive of their sincere interest. They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Where did Christ dwell? Well, he tells us in Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 20, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Though he created all things, and though he was the possessor of all things, yet while on the earth, he claimed no property for himself. It is obvious that he must have had a temporary dwelling place. It may have been only a cave or the home of an interested friend. But since leaving Nazareth, he had become a wanderer, going here and there, teaching and healing in the name of the Father. The question asked by the two disciples suggests that they wanted a place where they could go to escape the multitudes so that they might ask further questions and receive helpful counsel. They wanted additional knowledge of Christ in order to commit themselves more fully to him. Look at verse 39. "He saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Doubtless, they had not concluded their visit by that time. So they continued on through the evening, remaining with him throughout the night. What a blessed experience that must have been. Imagine the ecstasy that must have been theirs as they asked question after question in the presence of the Son of the Living God. Surely they must have said afterward, as others did of our Lord, "Never man spake like this man." Notice that the first words our Lord spoke in this gospel, other than his question, were, "Come and see." John the Baptist had named Christ as the Lamb of God. Then the Lord Jesus said, "Come and see." The Lord Jesus is still inviting men and women the world over to come and see. Oh, what treasures, what blessedness awaits those who will follow his invitation and come and see. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We are not told the name of the other, but many seem to think that it was John, the writer of the gospel. John was like Luke in that he never seemed to care whether or not his name was known. The important thing was that Christ be honored and exalted. In seven other places in the gospel, John withheld his name. It is very probable that he did the same here. Notice the first thing Andrew did after he became a follower of Christ. Verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." Indeed, this is the normal experience when one comes to know Jesus Christ. He is not content in keeping the glorious truth to himself. He must tell others. This was the experience of the psalmist as he described it in Psalm 71, verse 15. "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day." Andrew had spent the previous evening in the presence of the Son of God. His heart was filled and running over. He had to tell someone. The first one who came to his mind was his own brother. When Andrew found his brother, he very simply gave witness to his own experience with Christ. He said, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, or more literally, the Anointed One." Andrew believed that Jesus was the Son of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the Savior of men. Thus, with a loving heart, he bore witness to his brother Simon. Now, suppose Andrew had been a silent believer, like many in our day, who hold the truths of the gospel so sacred that they never say anything to the unsaved about Christ. Andrew did what every true believer is supposed to do. He confessed Christ before men. And not only that, we read next that he brought him to Jesus. Here was a man who came to Christ without ever hearing a sermon. All he knew was the warm-hearted, spirit-directed witness of a loving brother. The moment the Lord Jesus saw the rugged fisherman, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Christ knew all about Simon in the same manner in which he knows all about us. "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man," the psalmist said. According to the Old Testament scriptures, omniscience was to be one of the attributes of the Messiah. Knowing of Simon's sinful past, our Lord immediately gave him another name that would describe his new nature. "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas is the Syriac for stone. The Greek word is Petros, from which we get Peter, which also means stone. More literally, it is a piece of a stone or rock. Christ was the solid rock, the rock of ages, but Simon became a piece of this rock. After Pentecost, we see this truth fulfilled in the life of this faithful saint. His rock-like nature became evident wherever he went, as without flinching, he stood for the Savior. Oh, dear friend, I hope you're standing up for Jesus Christ. I hope you're a witness for Jesus. Be a witness. Tell others about his saving grace and know the joy of seeing souls come to Christ. And if you've never turned to the Lord, I hope you'll do it right now. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he will meet you, and he will become your Savior and Lord as you open your heart to him. Father God, may no one listening reject your beloved Son, I pray. May they trust him as Lord of all. Help each of us to be obedient servants, faithfully witnessing to your power and grace. For I pray in Christ's blessed name and for his glory. Amen.